Our children are free to escape at this moment. Kindergarten through fifth grade, run for your lives. There are goldfish in the back and crafts, but most importantly, Jesus. Pray for our teachers each and every week, those adults who do give their time to go back there and to love on little ones and to lead little ones, to be more like Christ, to teach stories that many of us have known for years and years that are fresh and brand new. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine hearing, we've heard some of these stories for so many years, but to be young and to hear some of the great stories of Scripture for the first time and to be just in awe. And so pray for our teachers. And also, if you want to teach, you want to be a part of the ministry back there, then please let somebody know, and we will connect you for how to get back there and teach Jesus. Amen. There is great joy in teaching, is it not? Y'all just afraid to say amen because you think someone's watching is going to write your name down and call you this afternoon. I saw you say amen to teaching. I got a spot for you. That's a good idea. Well, James, you taking names? You got them? All right. Anyway, this morning our theme definitely is joy. A word that has many meanings, or rather I say a meaning that has many words. Kind of both, I guess, are true. As we think about joy and happiness and pleasure, you know, our culture today, our country, we are addicted to pleasure. I mean, we do whatever, right, to find pleasure. You know, we do whatever we want to. We have so many freedoms, so many opportunities. Whatever it is that makes us happy, that is what we pursue, the pursuit of happiness. You know, there are many things that bring us joy. And think about in your own life, what is it that brings you joy? We're building a house, and a house is, you know, going to bring us some happiness, right? Ultimate fulfillment. Once we get in our house, all our problems go away, right? No, it doesn't work like that. I've been talking about a man who's in town close by building a house about 30,000 square feet. This huge, huge house. I mean, surely if it's bigger, it's better, right? That brings happiness, right? No? I don't know. Maybe I never had a 28,000 square foot house. Maybe that does bring happiness. Maybe it does bring joy. Maybe it's a vehicle. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a good job. Maybe it's a promotion. Maybe it's something wholesome like a family, all right? Maybe if I have, you know, three kids or two and a half kids and a dog and everybody's happy and healthy and everybody gets along, that brings happiness, right? that's a ticket, huh? Those things may bring happiness. They may bring pleasure, but they do not bring what we consider to be joy. They do not bring fulfilling, abiding, abundant joy. And if you've been in church much, you know where I'm going. You know that joy is not found in things. It's not found in circumstances. It's not even found in people. It's not found in health. It's not found in any of those things. We know our joy is ultimately and finally rooted in Christ. And so, Scripture, that is one of the great themes of Scripture, is joy. We see it all through the pages of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see that we are commanded to delight ourselves in the Lord, Psalms 37:4, and that to serve the Lord with gladness. In Psalms 100, verse 2, we see that we are to rejoice before the Lord in our God and all of our undertakings. And everything we do, we should rejoice in the Lord. That's found in Deuteronomy 12:18. Can you say that you rejoice in the Lord in all of your undertakings? We turn to the New Testament, the Gospels. Jesus says, rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. It's in Luke 6:23. He also tells us that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, the joy of Jesus is to reside in us, that we might be full. Now, we think about all these things in our world today, in our culture, none of those things fill us. We think we're filled, right? And we think we're full of happiness, of pleasure, of joy, but to only find out that they do not bring fullness, that the house that brings happiness also brings a house note, right? And, you know, the car, you know, breaks down, right, sooner or later. And all even our kids, you know, we may have 30 minutes where they're all happy, but soon they're all fighting, right? And so there's nothing in our life, there's no circumstance, no person, no situation that ultimately brings the fullness of joy like the fullness of joy that Jesus gives us. So the Apostle Paul, he commands us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Galatians 5:22, he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is what? joy, right? Joy. He says that he is a worker with us for our joy in 2 Corinthians. In Philippians, we see that he lives for the advancement of the joy of our faith, and that God loves a cheerful or a joyful giver. And so joy is all through Scripture. We see joy from Old Testament to the Gospels to the Apostle writings, all through Scripture. The theme is joy, not happiness, not temporary pleasure, but abiding, abundant, fulfilling joy. So this morning, Peter also is going to talk about joy and rejoicing. And so we see this theme all through Scripture about joy. And it's contrary, I believe, to the secular opinion that Christianity is not a boring religion full of rules. In contrast, it is about a vibrant relationship that is full of joy. And the world around us see our faith as something that is not full of joy, not full of happiness. Actually, they see it as something that keeps us from happiness. So we know that abiding relationship in Christ brings the fullness of joy that this world cannot and will not ever be able to offer. And so this morning, the theme is joy. Joy and something much different than what we would think would bring joy. And so we see that in Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the theme is this abundant, abiding joy that ultimately is found in Christ. And so we turn here, as John read for us a while ago, in 1 Peter. We're going to begin in verse 6 this morning and go all the way through verse 12. But we're going to camp mainly in these first couple verses. And 6 through 7, it says, in this you rejoice. Now, what is the this? What do we talk about, in this you rejoice? We have to go back last week, and Ryan preached from 3 through 5. And let's just kind of read that real quickly and see what he's talking about. He says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so he says, in this, that is the this. You look at the context of those previous verses there, it is the this that we rejoice in. We rejoice in the salvation that God has purchased for us, that God has caused us, it says, to be born again. So we rejoice that our salvation comes from the Lord. We rejoice that God has prepared a place for us, is preparing a place for us that what? That cannot be ruined. Cannot be lost. I mean, think about that. I mean, as we think about inheritances, and we talked about that in our community group this week, you think about earthly inheritances, and so many people work so hard for inheritances, right, and to build up, and so often we see stories of those inheritances just being wasted or lost or not being there when the children or the grandchildren get ready for it, because not earthly inheritances are not imperishable. They are not undefiled. They are not unfading. But the inheritance that God has for us, nothing can mess up. Nothing can thwart. Nothing can make it be lost. And so we rejoice that God has this imperishable inheritance for his people. So we rejoice that he has called us. We rejoice that he has prepared an imperishable inheritance for us. And we rejoice that God keeps us until we receive that inheritance. Not only is God going to keep the inheritance, he keeps us. That those who place their faith and hope in Jesus Christ will never be lost. We rejoice that God's people will be kept until that day. And so he says, in this you rejoice. In all of these things, in these truths about our inheritance to the Lord, these are things that we rejoice in. And so we see that in Peter, he begins, we talk about rejoicing, we talk about joy, that we see that the joy is to be found in our future salvation. And so all these things that lie ahead for those who believe in Christ, those who are found in Christ, those who trust the Lord. So we have joy, we have great joy in a future salvation. But also, as we turn now to these next few verses, we see not only do we have a joy in the future salvation, but also in our present sufferings. Now, how can we have joy in sufferings? I mean, aren't those two completely contradictory terms? Aren't those mutually exclusive? Either or, either you have joy or either you have suffering. I mean, how can you have joy in suffering? And this is a theme all through Peter. joy and suffering. And our title for our series is Sanctified Through Suffering, becoming more like Christ through suffering. So here's Peter, says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in those two short verses, we learn a great deal. We learn an immense amount about suffering in the Christian faith through 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. There's actually six things here I want us to pick up on this morning that we learn about suffering and how we can find joy, how we can rejoice in suffering. Before we even go any further, I mean, would it be enough if the Bible commanded us, if we learned through Scripture that we should just endure suffering? Wouldn't that be enough? Okay, you just endure it, and then one day it's going to be over, and that's enough. But it's not just enduring it. It's not just getting over it. It's not just forgiving those who wronged us. But there's joy to be found in suffering. Rejoicing in suffering. Now, how many of you, when you think in your life, you think about the suffering you've endured, the trials you've gone through, the tribulations you've experienced, the tragedies that you've lived through, did you find joy there? Was there rejoicing in those moments? We're going to see this morning that we indeed, as believers, can and should find joy in all of life's circumstances. So six things we can learn this morning about suffering here in 1 Peter. First of which is this, suffering is now. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And so as he's talking to his original audience here, this isn't future stuff. As he's writing this letter, and if you go back to a couple weeks ago, as you started 1 Peter, really didn't get into all those little cities there, the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You know, this what I believe, if I'm not mistaken, what is now modern-day Turkey is who he's writing to. All these churches scattered in that area. They are currently enduring persecution. They are currently being rounded up and imprisoned and being persecuted. Many are dying and losing their lives and being slaughtered. They are experiencing persecution now. They are suffering now. And so, and it's not something that they would tuck away and use later. This is something they are dealing with now. Now, some of you may can relate to that. Many of you may say that you are enduring hardships now and you are suffering now and you're going through great trial and tragedy now. But maybe for some of us, it's not in this moment in our life. And at some point in our life, and I would dare say as Christians, it is something that happens throughout our life. That suffering is something that is present. It is something that is now. John 16:33, which we go to often, says this. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Right? I mean, here's Jesus, our Creator, giving us an emphatic statement. He says, you will have tribulation. Does that mean you might have tribulation? Does that mean roll the dice? It may or may not be for you. That if you have enough faith, you're not going to experience trials and troubles and tribulation in your life? That if you have enough faith, you're not going to experience any suffering? No, he says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But the greatest news, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we see in Peter's audience, we see in Jesus' own words that we will struggle. We will have trials and tribulations. We will experience suffering at some point in our life, if not oftentimes in our life. I was talking to John this morning about a guy that, I don't know, really know the guy, a friend of John's he works with, and his wife I know, and just she has experienced just some of the greatest heartache I can imagine as a person, as a mother, as a wife. In her time, but she loves the Lord and she's faithful to the Lord. She knows a great deal about suffering. Many of you know a great deal about suffering. Suffering is now. We should expect suffering. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. And there are many who would like to teach today that suffering is not a part of the Christian life. They'd like to teach that if you are suffering, that if you are going through difficulties, if you're going through trials and tribulations and tragedies, then you're not following Christ. You don't have enough faith. And that is not the theme of Scripture. That is not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is that we will have troubles. Suffering is now. Suffering should be expected. But number two, it's the good part. Suffering is temporary. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. Suffering is temporary. Now what does temporary mean? Depends on what side of the door that you're on. What does it mean for suffering to be temporary? For it to be only a little while. Suffering ultimately is not a part of our future hope. There is no suffering in the future that God has planned for us. But in this life, on this earth, it is something that is momentary. It is something that is temporary. You go to 2 Corinthians 4:17, and the Apostle Paul tells us this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And Paul and Peter and the early Christians, they knew far more than us about persecution, about suffering, about tragedy, about heartache. And this is this light and momentary affliction. Think of some of your greatest suffering in life. Would you categorize it as light and momentary affliction? Think even around our world and those brothers and sisters that we know are enduring great hardships and great persecution, who are being imprisoned, who are losing their lives, who their families are being stripped away from them. Could we say that's light and momentary affliction? What Paul calls light and momentary affliction. Says, this is only for a little while. I love Revelations 21:4. I'm not going to do it for you. There's a, I'll have to go back to 90s Christian music. So Ryan, next week, if you could do some Kirk Franklin for us. Can you do some Kirk Franklin? No. Okay. Well, maybe one of these days. But there, Revelation 21:4, Kirk Franklin had this song, a rap years ago before rap was cool. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Suffering is temporary. Whenever we enter into eternity, whenever we enter into what God has prepared and is preparing for us, whenever we pass from this life into the next, suffering is no more. You think about it, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more pain. No more sickness. No more distress. Suffering is temporary in this life only. God wipes away every tear. He comforts us for eternity. There is no more pain. Suffering is temporary. Suffering is now. Thirdly, suffering is from God. Whoa, hold up. What do you mean by that, preacher? Suffering is from God. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If necessary. What does that mean, if necessary? What does it have to do with suffering? If necessary, who deems it necessary? Who is the only one who can deem suffering necessary in the life of a believer? Is it the enemy? Is it those who are against us? Is it even ourselves? No, it is ultimately God is the only one who can deem if suffering is necessary in our life. We're going to be in these verses later on, but in chapter 3, verse 17, I believe it is, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." In chapter 4, verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So we see, and not just in Peter, we see in Scripture that it is God who is sovereign over every aspect of our life. Not just the good, not just the times when things are going right, not just when everything lines up, but every aspect of our life, God is sovereign over. Everything. There is not a rogue molecule, as Spurgeon famously says, in the universe. Nothing happens apart from God's will. John chapter 9 tells a brief story. first few verses. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Man, that's an obvious question, right? You see a guy, he's blind from birth. Surely someone sinned. Surely someone else's fault. And Jesus answered, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. God. Suffering is from God. It's something that we wrestle with. It's a difficult truth. And for many of you right now, it may be very difficult to swallow. But let me say this. God is not responsible for suffering because all suffering is a result of sin. They say, wait, hold up. You just contradicted yourself. Is suffering from God or suffering not from God? But ultimately, God cannot be responsible for suffering because all suffering is a result of sin. Piper helps a lot in this area with the question, does God will our suffering? Because if God is sovereign, if God is a big God and He controls everything, and if He's omnipotent, if He's all-powerful, and He can control anything, is He responsible for our suffering? Is He over our suffering? And Piper says this, the answer is no, God does not will it, and yes, He does. No, in the sense that He does not delight in pain for its own sake. He does not command sin or approve of sinning. And that's important for us to understand. All suffering, and you can play this out in your head today, you can think through this. You think of a moment of suffering that is not a result of sin. All suffering is a result of sin of someone. And so God is not the author of sin. God is not responsible for sin. So in that capacity, He is not responsible for suffering in that it is attached to sin because He cannot command sin or approve of sinning. So in that way, God has nothing to do with suffering because it's related to sin. But yes, Piper continues, He does will that these things be in the sense that He could prevent any of these things, but sometimes does not. I love this line, but rather guides them because of the higher designs than the destructiveness of sin or the deceitfulness of Satan or the painfulness of suffering. So what he's saying here is that God's bigger than suffering. And that whenever His plan is greater than suffering and something greater than the pain of suffering can come from that trial or tribulation or tragedy, then God will allow it to happen in our life. Nothing happens apart from God's decree. And that should bring us such hope that nothing happens in our life unless God allows it. Then it becomes a trust issue, right? So then whenever something happens in our life, when we suffer, whenever we struggle with suffering, when tragedy comes, when difficulty comes, when persecution may or may not come in our Christian life here in America, when suffering comes, do we trust that God is in control? Do we trust that God is the one who is over all of it? Suffering is from the Lord in the sense that He allows everything to be or not to be. So suffering is temporary, suffering is now, suffering is from God. And one last thing about that, I think it's important to note that God is not the author of suffering, but He is the allower of it. It's something to help us as we even deal with the suffering in our life. He is not the author of suffering, but the allower of it. Fourth thing is that suffering is painful. And sometimes if we really immerse ourselves in this, we almost can walk away thinking, hey, I can't wait for suffering. I can't wait. Bring it on. I want to be tortured this week. And that's not the theme of Scripture. It is called suffering because you suffer. Suffering is painful. Painful physically, painful emotionally, painful in every way. We look in Scripture. The poster child for suffering is Job. If you remember the story of Job, just his whole life ripped from him, right? And begins losing his stuff, which would say no big deal, right? Loses his stuff, loses all of his stuff, then loses his family, then his wife turns against him, his friends turn against him. He loses every single thing in his life. And he was a righteous man. He knows that suffering is painful. Do you think he enjoyed having everything ripped from his life? Do you think he enjoyed that? Do you think the thing that was easy for him? Suffering brings pain. Suffering is difficult. Look at the disciples in their life. We talk often as all of them except John were martyred. And even John was tried to kill him. They boiled him. They sent him off to a remote island by himself. And that's not a very pleasant experience. It wasn't a vacation. Tropical island. So all these disciples endured suffering. And it was painful, distressful, physically and emotionally. Even this week, as you look in the news, or the past couple weeks, see Kim Davis. And I'm not a spokesman for Kim Davis. I don't know Kim Davis. I don't know, you know, her relationship with the Lord. I don't know anything about it. But I just know from the news, what we see a woman who stands for her conviction in the Lord, and she endures persecution, right? She gets thrown in jail. You think it was a great time? So if I want to go spend some time in jail, even though she's released now, and she's, you know, the hero of her faith today, you know, before that, she was in jail. I didn't know what was going to happen. Taken away from her family, her life, her work. Not too long ago, a couple, Aaron and Melissa Klein, bakers, who also received very similar persecution, lost their business, sued for $150,000 because they stood for what they believed in. They stood for what Scripture said. Glory, I get sued for $150,000. Just because we find joy in the midst of suffering does not mean suffering is not painful and difficult. Suffering is painful. We do not need to make light of suffering just because ultimately we are freed from suffering. But while we're in the midst of it, it is painful and it is difficult. Suffering is temporary. Suffering is now. Suffering is from God. Suffering is painful. Fifthly, suffering is diverse. Suffering is very diverse. There are all kind of things that we can classify as suffering. There are all kind of trials. We see this in Peter. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." In those various trials for the early Christians, we don't even know what all they experienced. We didn't go into much detail a couple weeks ago, but they were rounded up. They were imprisoned. Their families were stripped from them. They were killed. If they were lucky, some of them. Others, they were taken by Emperor Nero and made into sport. It was said that Nero, that he prided himself on the creativity he would spend in trying to see how he could kill Christians in that day. One account that he is famous for is taking animal hides and wrapping living Christians up in them and releasing wild animals on them to be eaten alive. And so the early Christians, they understood when they said various trials. They knew the trials were very different. They knew that there are all kind of things that are meant by suffering for the Lord and suffering in their faith. But they knew what persecution was. Some of them knew what imprisonment was. Many of them knew what it was like to lose a loved one or to risk their own life for the gospel. Now for us today, we don't face that kind of persecution in our time yet. There are brothers and sisters across the world who do. But what does suffering look like in our life? Suffering and persecution definitely are different at times. But suffering, we all understand suffering. Maybe it is persecution. Maybe in your life you have experienced persecution in your workplace or in your life amongst your family. Maybe you will experience persecution in the near future. Maybe it's something different. Maybe we've been sinned against and we suffer in our life because someone has sinned against us and hurt us and wronged us. Maybe the suffering in our life is the loss of a loved one. Someone that is close to us and dear to us has been lost unexpectedly without reason. And that hurts and it's painful and we can easily begin to question the Lord. Maybe it's sickness. As we said before, Christians get cancer every single day. We endure sickness and heartache and illness, terminal sickness, and we die of sickness. Maybe it's more of an emotional suffering, like rebellious children. Maybe as an adult and you have children, that they're not following the Lord, and although you've raised them to follow the Lord, and they're straying from the Lord, and we live with that suffering, with that heartache. Maybe it's global suffering. Maybe we look at the world around us and our heart just breaks. I mean, do you just get tired of reading your Facebook feed or the newspaper? Do you still have one of those? However source of news you have, do you just get tired of it all? There's so much suffering in the world around us. And we can be so sympathetic and maybe empathetic at times to that suffering. All suffering stems from sin. Either someone else's sin or the ultimate curse of sin and the fall of our world. But Christ overcame our sin and the sin of the world. The Son of God suffered so that we might be victorious over sin and suffering. And that is the good news of the gospel. That regardless of what we're struggling with, regardless of what we're dealing with, regardless of the suffering or tragedy or trials or tribulation in our life, Christ has overcome it. Not that we might escape it, but that we might endure it. And even beyond endure it, that we might rejoice in it. Because the sixth thing is this: suffering has a purpose. Suffering has a purpose. The apostle says, unless you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. From the first century to now, one thing that has always had value is gold. And the apostle says here that our faith is more precious, is more valuable, it is better than gold. It is something to be treasured. It is something that the Lord treasures, our faith. And so what is the purpose of suffering? The purpose of suffering, three things. Suffering defines genuine faith. And that's what we see here. Suffering defines genuine faith. That we are grieved by various trials so that, because for this reason, the tested genuineness of your faith. Now, I'm not saying just because you're weak in a moment and you don't truly lean on Christ in every instance of suffering in your life that you're not a believer. But ultimately in our life, whenever we endure suffering, when we go through hardships, whenever we go through tragedy in our life, are we trusting God? Are we leaning on Christ? Are we resting in the finished work of Jesus? If we are not, it is an indicator that our faith might not be genuine. It still hurts, it's still difficult, it's still painful. But as we go through suffering, are we trusting in Jesus? And Peter is very clear that the purpose of suffering is to test the genuineness of our faith. And we see that picture of gold being refined by fire. We probably know, all of us know this image, right? I don't think any of us are goldsmiths in here. Anybody goldsmith in here? I don't think so. If you are, send me afterwards. We can get together and have some fun, okay? Burn some gold up. But you know the process. You take this gold that has many impurities and you put it in fire, very, very hot fire, and it melts and it burns all of the dross away. And the only thing that's left is pure gold. It goes through the hottest of fires to be purified. Suffering is like that for the believer. That it sanctifies us. We are sanctified through suffering, made more like Christ through suffering. It defines genuine faith. So I would dare say in here, even for a litmus test for each one of us, that if we find ourselves at a loss in suffering, whether it's global suffering or own suffering, whether it's through whatever difficulty in our life, if we find ourselves at a constant loss, if we find ourselves hopeless at the hurting, then we may not be trusting in Christ. Those who trust in Christ can endure and rejoice even in the midst of suffering. Suffering has a purpose. It is to define, it defines genuine faith. Secondly, it refines us to be more like Christ. It makes us more like Jesus. We're going to see this throughout 1 Peter. And the second one we also see, third one we also see throughout Peter, suffering not only defines our faith and it refines us more like Christ, it reminds us of how Jesus suffered. Jesus was the ultimate suffering servant. And every time we suffer, every time we go through something difficult, it reminds us how much more the Son of God suffered and died for us. In verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And why do we love Christ? Because he first loved us. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. So all of this suffering, all of these trials, these various trials these early Christians would go through, all the sufferings that we would go through today, we can lean on Jesus and find our joy ultimately in Jesus, an inexpressible joy filled with glory because ultimately it works out for our salvation. And I love the end of this passage. It says concerning this salvation, about this salvation that we're talking about, that you're rejoicing in, the Lord has given you, that you've done nothing to earn. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. So the prophets have been looking for this. They've been looking for this salvation. They've been looking for this time that the Son of God would suffer, and that we would be able to be a part of those sufferings. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And so a short recap of those few verses there. The prophets and the angels both long to see Christ and to see him come to this earth and to live the life that he lived, ultimately to suffer so that we might be redeemed. That we might be the children of God. That we might be seen right in the eyes of God. That they were looking for it, but now we have that salvation. We can see the person of Jesus. And so the sufferings, they do have a great purpose. They define our genuine faith. They refine us to be more like Christ. And they remind us of how Jesus suffered. The only way to endure sufferings and to find joy in sufferings is to look to Jesus, in whom we have not seen and we have not touched, but we believe with every fiber of our being. When we suffer, let us look to Jesus. When we suffer, let us rejoice in that we are becoming more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that suffering is a part of our life. Although there are times that I, and I'm sure all of us, wish that it were not, the Lord, you use suffering in our life to make us more like Jesus. And we know that this suffering is temporary. And our ultimate hope and joy is found with you in eternity. When you will wipe away every tear from the eye. So Father, this morning, would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? Especially those who might be going through a very difficult time. Who may be in the midst of suffering. Would you help them to draw close to you? Remind them of these truths that we find in Peter. And may all of us, Father, be prepared that when suffering comes, we will trust in you. We will rejoice in the midst of any hardship because you are at the center and you are over it. And we trust in you more today than yesterday. And we trust you this week, not knowing what's coming. And if there is one in this room, Lord, who has never trusted in you, who has never fixed their eyes on your Son, would they do so this morning? Would they surrender their worries and their hopelessness to the cross of Christ? In these next few moments, just speak to our souls by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.